The date was 1972. The place was bookstores. Bookstores all across America. Author Barbara Robinson published a wonderful story entitled The Best Christmas Pageant Ever. Anybody read it? Last year they turned it into a movie. Did you know that? I haven't been able to see it yet. Unfortunately, the streaming services I have, they all want me to pay for it, and I'm just not willing to do that. But apparently, it's an absolute hilarious movie. The book is a wonderful book. But in this classic tale, the Herdmans, they're a group of children in the local community, and the Herdman siblings were also known as the worst kids in the history of the world. And not only they discover, but they also reveal the true meaning of Christmas throughout this story. And these kids have been abandoned by their father. They're left unsupervised by their mother, who works multiple jobs every day. They are known for wreaking havoc around town. They are not only notoriously, even comically bad, they are known to, or they have the reputation of, and I quote, "They lied, they stole, they smoked cigars. Even the girls. They hit little kids, they cussed their teachers, and took the name of the Lord in vain, and set fire to Fred Shoemaker's old broken-down tool shed." Can you imagine having neighbors like this? Anybody? I hope none of us are these kids. But the Herdmans, the children heard all about this Christmas pageant, that the local church offers free snacks at Sunday school. And so they showed up to the church, to the chagrin of everybody, to all of the volunteers. They take an unusual interest in the nativity story, which, well, to the shock of many in the church, they've never heard the story before. But they want to be in the nativity story. They want to be in the Christmas pageant. And when they hear the biblical account of Jesus' birth during rehearsals, they see for themselves the characters of the Christmas story within them. For example, like Mary and Joseph are turned away at the inn, they too have been rejected their lives. And these children become not just Mary and Joseph, but they become the Christmas pageant. Our focus today is not on the Herdman children, but on the herdsmen within the Christmas story, also known as the shepherds. The shepherds who were rejected by society as well. Have you heard the saying that familiarity breeds contempt? Well, that basically means that the more familiar we are with something, at best we get bored with it. At worst, we start resenting it. And I came across a stunning quote this week from Sinclair Ferguson. It says, "The greatest threat to Christmas isn't secularism or consumerism, but our own boredom with the most thrilling story ever told." Anybody feel that they're a tad guilty of that themselves? They realize that this story that we have heard year after year after year is the same story and yada, 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 yada. And it becomes not very much a part of what our season is about. Well, I hope that's not you this morning, but I suspect that some of us have gotten that way, at least at some point. But for centuries, people have been pleading with God to come down into our world. You know that psalmist says in Psalm 144, "Bow down your heavens, O Lord, and come down." Isaiah 64 records it in a very similar plea. "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down." You see, Isaiah dared to believe that something better was coming. That something better could be there, even though his culture was corrupt and everything around him seemed so dark, he longed for the Lord to somehow come down into his world and to make sense out of all of the everyday protesting, the violence, to bring peace to all of the problems, to dispel the darkness and to extricate the evil that is just everywhere. Does anybody else long for that? Well, Isaiah is hungry to have the Holy One enter into our whacked out world in an extraordinary manner. Do you realize that God will literally move heaven and earth to reach you? Have you thought about that? And by the way, he's the only one who could move heaven and earth to reach you. You see, the phrase "moving heaven and earth" refers to someone putting all of the effort and all of the abilities into getting something accomplished. In Haggai chapter 2, God tells us that he will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. God is willing to literally move heaven and earth to reach us. 2 weeks ago, we looked at unbelief and wonder. In Luke chapter 2, we see the extraordinary and the ordinary when God's holy angels appear to, rather unholy shepherds. Let's read. And will you help read once again like we did 2 weeks ago? Your lines are in yellow, by the way, on the screen. Join me as we read. "And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them,
'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, the Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign unto you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger.'
And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying,
'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those who have believed in Him.'
When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'And they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they had saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told them. You see, on that night, except for the occasional bah from the sheep, the night was quiet. Luke 2, verse 8 pictures the scene, the serene scene, quite beautifully. And in that same region, there were shepherds out in the fields keeping watch over their flocks by night. You see, in the early pages of the Bible, shepherds, that was an honorable profession. That was a profession that was noble. But over the centuries, and by the time Christ was born, it had lost much of its luster. In fact, shepherds made up the lowest class of people, lower than slaves, coming in just ahead of lepers. They were not trusted as witnesses in the courts because they were known as liars and thieves. They lived out in the fields, away from society, which made them outcasts even more. And most of them had foul mouths and were ready to fight at the drop of a hat. This is the description of shepherds in the first century. They sound like lovely people. They sound like herdmen. But near Bethlehem, on the road to Jerusalem, was this amazing thing. It's called a tower, known as Migdal Eder. Migdal Eder. Or the watchtower of the flock. And this is where the shepherds watched sheep destined for sacrifice in the temple. It was a settled conviction amongst the Jews that the Messiah was to be revealed from Migdal Eder. And this fulfillment was a fulfillment of prophecy found in Micah chapter 4. And you, O tower of the flock, hill of the daughter of Zion, to you shall it come. The former dominion shall come, kingdom for the daughter of Jerusalem. Now I remember traveling from Jerusalem to Bethlehem when we were there a number of years ago. This place is still there. There's not much there. It's just a stone tower. I remember asking our tour guide, what is that tower? And he goes, something about Migdal Eder or something. It's a watchtower. I'm like, oh, okay, great. It wasn't until years later that I understood I had seen this place. The very tower. In fact, this tower is actually just across the street from where you have to go through to cross over into the Palestinian area where you got to show your passports and armed guards and all this fun stuff. It's a remarkable place, a lovely place. But we need to remember that God moves heaven and earth to reach the marginalized, the hurting, the discouraged, the outcasts, the heavy-hearted. And the angel appeared to smelly shepherds to show that salvation isn't just for the noble, salvation is for everyone. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. Now, I want you to stop and try and picture this for a moment. You're a shepherd. You're Jewish, so you know all the traditions, you know all the teachings, but you spend most of your time in the field with the sheep. You have this reputation of being a liar and a thief. You're kind of crude and rude and smelly because you live with these sheep all year round. And suddenly, in the middle of the night, the glory of the Lord is before you. And God's presence through his mighty angels is right there in front of you. Anybody else filled with fear? Anybody else going to be trembling in your, well, probably sandals? Your tunic is trembling. You are just going, I am about to die. Because the Holy God and his presence is right here in front of me through his angels. And I can't help but wonder that as these men, they face the messenger of God, and this angel was sent out with a specific task, that to go into the darkness of a silent night, and he came with the brightness and the glory of the Lord, and when he appeared, God's glory exploded all around these lowly shepherds. And this word glory literally means heavy in weight, important and significant, having a great reputation and splendor, brightness and beauty, worthiness and honor. To have all of that, to have God's glory, is now the sum total of the weightiness of all of his attributes. It has to do with the fame of his name, and all that he represents, his presence and the power of God himself. And it is so magnificent and pure that it literally glows. In fact, Moses, after meeting with God, would cover his face with a veil. In Exodus 34, we read, whenever Moses went before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what God was commanded, or what God has commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining. And Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him. God's presence literally caused him to glow. So much so that he needed to cover himself with a veil because the people told him, we can't deal with this, Moses. This is too much. And I wonder if the shepherds were thinking of Moses or Isaiah, who saw the glory of God. Were their minds filled with thoughts of God's Shekinah glory, which refers to God's dwelling place? When the invisible God manifests his presence, he makes his glory visible in profound and powerful ways. He does this by descending to dwell among his people. Is it possible? Could it be that God was coming down to dwell on the earth? Was he rending the heavens to reside with unholy people? was he literally moving heaven and earth to be with us. Now, I am sure that they are rubbing their eyes and they are shaking in their sandals and they are terrified. In fact, the word terrified here means that they were alarmed, they were agitated, and the Greek uses the word megas in front of it, which means they were mega scared. They were very, very afraid. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Now I want to take this and I want to break it down, kind of word by word, phrase by phrase. Fear not. It's common for angels to tell humans to not be afraid when they arrive. So this is just fear not. Behold, and this word means to look and to see what God has done and what he is doing. It literally translated, be sure to see. We might say, don't miss this. Or perhaps, you gotta check this one out. Good news. This is where we get the word for gospel and evangelize. At the heart of Christmas is the good news that we must share with others. There's great joy. This good news should cause us exceedingly great joy. This is the word megas as well. So we're supposed to have mega joy. Because the Christ child has come. It says, for all the people. The good news is not just for only one group of people, but for all the people around the globe. For unto you, Christmas was always become personal. Specifically, the angel announced that the birth of Jesus was for them personally. The phrase is born. This extraordinary baby was born in an ordinary way, in a very ordinary place. This day tells us that this event happened that very day at a very specific time in history. This is not a fable that is rooted in some faraway place in a galaxy far, far away. The Savior, or pardon me, we got the town of David. In order to fulfill the promise, salvation, Jesus had to be born a direct descendant of King David. So he was born in the town of David. The Savior. The name Jesus means Savior or Deliverer. He came to save us from our sins. He is Christ. This is the Greek word for Messiah, which means the Anointed One. He is Lord. Jesus Christ is and thus demands our total submission and full allegiance because He is God and He is Lord. It is absolutely necessary to give the shepherds a two-part sign. God thought it was so necessary that he tells them, because the extraordinary nature of the message that they have just received, and so he says, here's a two-part message for you guys. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Now, babies wrapped in swaddling clothes, well, that's strips of cloth that were swaddled around the newborn to hold in their arms and their legs so they just feel so much more protected and comforted. So that they could sleep as if they were in the womb, in that cramped space that they once were in not that long ago. And so finding a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, well, that's pretty ordinary, isn't it? But interestingly, that the body of Jesus would one day be wrapped in strips of cloth for his burial. He entered the world bound, and he will exit it bound. So let's admire the cradle, but be quick to move to the cross to get ready for his return when he's wearing a crown. And it was common to see these swaddled babies. It would have been very extraordinary and unusual to find a newborn in a manger, which is actually a stone feeding trough. You see, after heaven exploded with God's glory and wrapped up a baby in a feeding trough, he would certainly get the shepherd's attention, wouldn't it? A baby in a feeding trough, something that they'd probably never seen. They've seen the feeding trough a million times. But why would there be a baby in a feeding trough? And as the shepherds are trying to handle the message from the one messenger, they are suddenly overwhelmed and taken aback when suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God. An entire multitude. I don't even know how many that is. Anybody want to take a guess? The correct answer is lots. A multitude, a whole bunch of them. I don't know about you, but my mind goes to sports, and I kind of picture these shepherds standing at center field at Princess Auto Stadium, and the entire stadium just suddenly lights up, and it's filled to capacity with angels who begin to sing and praise God, and these guys are just sitting here going, and overwhelmed with the words that are being said. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those on whom he is pleased. And I want you to notice that peace comes only after praising. We must put God and his glory first, and then peace will come. And this word peace, it appears over 400 times in Scripture. In the Old Testament, peace is the word shalom. And it's a state of wholeness and harmony, which is intended to resonate in all relationships. Shalom was a wish for the outward freedom from disturbance, as well as an inward sense of complete and utter well-being and peace. And the angels had been praising in the heavens and the heavenly courts, and now their adoration takes place in a different venue as they praise on earth like they have always done in heaven. I struggle to imagine this from an angel's point of view. I have spent eternity praising God, and now he tells me to go down to this ball of dirt and do it in front of a bunch of sheep and shepherds? Okay. Because God is that magnificent and wonderful. Of course I want to do it everywhere. But they have left heaven and they have come to earth, And these extraordinary messengers bring good news of great joy to ordinary men, to outcasts, to on the outskirts of society. And these unholy herdsmen are among the first to learn of the birth of the Messiah. And when we give glory to God, He gives good news to us. Jesus came for the glory of God, for the good of all people. Peace comes to those who praise Him, and grace comes to those who give Him glory. The highest degree of glory to God is wrapped up in the giving of His Son. It all starts in heaven with God's perfect plan and arrives here on earth, where peace comes to those who personalize the message. And to accept that message, God will move heaven and earth to reach us. Now, our story began with the ordinary shepherds watching their flocks on earth. And suddenly, the extraordinary angels who have been sent arrive from heaven in this amazing message. And once their job is finished, they return to heaven. And the shepherds respond in two ways. And these responses have different applications for us today. And when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." They discussed what they should do and were unanimous in their decision to come to Bethlehem. And when they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger, we see the fear had become replaced with faith. And their faith went to their feet. And they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And this word haste means to quickly, to go with quick speed, without delay. Jesus is inviting you right now to come and to see. Come with haste. And after coming and seeing the shepherds, they didn't pull up a bale of hay and sit down and go, "Wow, this is pretty awesome, Mary. Mind if we sit around here for a while and visit? Could you make us a cup of tea?" They didn't pull up a bale of hay. They didn't stick around. What did they do? They didn't hang around the manger because they knew they were now the managers of the message. And when they had saw it, they made it known the sayings that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things in her heart. We're here today because they couldn't keep quiet about the child. With hearts filled with gratitude, these ordinary men, they break out into extraordinary praise. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. They don't just wonder about what they saw. They worshiped Him whom they saw. These rough shepherds, they went back to their jobs, but now they're not cussing and swearing and whatever you do with sheep. They went back to the sheep and they were praising and glorifying God. They had this renewed desire to give glory to God because they had seen the glory of God, and they are now committed to the glorifying Him with their lives. I began the sermon with the greatest Christmas pageant ever, or the best Christmas pageant ever. And in the end, the herdman's pageant's performance was fumbly and chaotic. Wise men, unsure of what they were to be doing and where to go. Mary was desperately clinging to her child. An angel was literally scaring the shepherds. However, their realness helps everyone see the story with fresh eyes. And as the play closes, a tear rolls down the eldest cigar-smoking herdsman's girl's face, who's playing the role of Mary. And all are reminded of the true meaning of Christmas. And in the end, everyone agrees that this was the best Christmas pageant ever. And so this morning, I want to close with just a couple of questions. Three of them in particular. Is He Savior to you?
Yes, amen. Yes.
Amen. Is He Christ to you?
Yes.
Is He Lord to you?
Yes.
You see, His promise is peace for those who believe. God has moved heaven and earth to reach you today. Will you come and see and then go and tell? If you're ready to come to Christ now, please pray with me right now. Lord Jesus, I am in awe of You. I don't understand how You could accept me when I certainly don't measure up. I confess that I am a sinner, and I want to turn from the way that I have been living. I need You to be my Savior. And so I come to You now. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I desire to live under Your Lordship for the rest of my life. Thank You for not only being born, but for dying in my place, for rising again so that I can be born again. I receive the gift of salvation and forgiveness by asking You to come into my life. Make me into the person that You want me to be, and help me to go and tell others. In the name of Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, I ask this. Amen.